we'll work on that. We got one more message after this. So one of the most important C's this weekend is connection. Are we connected? Maybe you can let me know. 1 Samuel 17. I am plugged in, William, but if you want me to try, it'll be on a second. Wonderful. While you're turning to 1 Samuel 17, we'll begin a reading in verse 17 as well. We want to review the different points that we've been looking at. This is the fourth or fifth message. So we talked about David in 1 Samuel 16:18, his qualities as being skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, and tonight we're going to be talking about how he's prudent in speech. And tomorrow morning, we'll be looking at what it means to be a handsome person and how we can apply that spiritually. So, skillful in playing, what was the C for that one?
Charisma.
Charisma, good. Mighty man of valor?
Courageous.
Courageous, yep. A man of war that we did just a couple hours ago.
Conquering.
And so tonight, prudent in speech, we want to talk about David being convincing. Now, no alliteration is completely perfect. I did work hard on it, and a couple of nights ago, I was actually struggling with this, but he was convincing in his demeanor. And when we talk about him being prudent in speech, we mean that he thought before he spoke. And that's something that we need to understand as believers. With Christ as our identity, we need to make sure that we think before we speak. It helps being careful before speaking, because as we know in this digital age, the internet is written in ink, not pencil, right? Back in the ancient times, you could write something on a scroll and it was inscribed permanently. You can speak to somebody and they might forget about it, but in this day and age, speech is definitely permanent. And so we need to be mindful of how we speak. So I want to look at verse 17 of chapter 17 and read a portion there. 1 Samuel 17:17. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 to see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of a living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So it shall be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. We'll pause there and ask the Lord for help as we pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the series that we've been looking at so far. And we would just pray that we would be mindful about what we say or write to each other. And we know that we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And David was an ambassador of his father. He was also a servant of Saul and a soldier in his army. And so, Heavenly Father, we would just ask and pray that as we look over these things, that I would be careful about what I say, and that we would uplift the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for this time and for the enjoyment that we've had this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to look at this from three different ways, but before we do that, just some context. David is very much associated with words. David is referred to as the sweet psalmist of Israel in 2 Samuel 23, and he is renowned for composing approximately half of the Psalms in the Bible that we have. There are 150 Psalms, and he was responsible for 73 of them, which accounts for about half, right? Not all of the Psalms are credited to anybody in particular, but we believe that David was responsible for at least half of them. So we have a lot of his words in Scripture. And in fact, more is written about David than any other person in Scripture. Think about that. More is written about David than any other person in Scripture. The Bible also says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What does that mean? Our speech betrays what's in our heart. And as somebody once put it, garbage in, garbage out. If we put garbage in our minds, then garbage is what comes out. People aren't talking as much anymore. I remember when things came to a halt about 5.5 years ago when the pandemic hit and the lockdown happened. That really affected our social awareness. That really affected our emotional maturity. When people were taken out of school or taken out of the workspace and had to adjust accordingly. Right now, we communicate through texting and messaging. I want to challenge you this evening, are we glorifying God with what we write? 31% of Canadian youth say that they've been cyberbullied before. Some of you might be acquainted with that. Research finds that most cyberbullies and victims know each other. Approximately 50% of youth and 30% of parents say they have witnessed cyberbully directed at someone else. And finally, 65% of youth say that they would tell a friend over a parent if they were being cyberbullied. They often fear that their devices will be taken away if they tell their parents, and many don't feel that reporting cyberbullying is effective. There was an old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words or names will never hurt me. But as we can see, words have a tremendous effect. And they can cause people, and they drive people into depression or even something worse, such as self-harm. And so we want to be mindful about the effect words have. And we want to look at David being prudent in speech or being convincing in three different ways, as a son, as a servant, and as a soldier. So again, as a son, as a servant, and as a soldier. And the passage we read showed that David was essentially the ambassador of his family. When his brothers needed to be refreshed on the front lines, Jesse sent David. Jesse sent David bearing gifts to the front lines. In the previous chapter, as we had read last night, David bore gifts to Saul, the bread, wine, and young goats that accompanied the donkey. Just as David was Jesse's messenger to the battlefield, every believer represents the Lord Jesus Christ. I've worked in marketing for a number of years, and one of the things that I would tell my team is that we're all brand ambassadors, right? We all represent the brand. Therefore, it's important for us to check over things, to look over things before we hand them off to the client, to be mindful of how we communicate to the client, and also mindful of how we communicate internally. We read about David that he went as Jesse had commanded him. And so David was a devoted son. The Bible tells us that as many as received him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, to them he gave the power, the authority to be called children of God, as many as those who have believed on his name. And so you and I are children of God if we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I want to challenge you, if you haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ yet, please do before it's too late. Just as David came bearing gifts and nourishment to weary soldiers, we can also provide refreshment to one another. Look at verse 22, how David ran to the army to greet his brothers. Remember, in our previous message, we saw that David ran toward Goliath twice. First time to kill him, and the second time to cut his head off to make sure he was dead. So just like David had the energy to defeat an enemy, David also used the same energy to refresh his brothers, even though they antagonized him. They weren't fans of David. It's much like Joseph and his brothers. When last time I spoke here to the Sudbury Youth Conference, we did a character study on Joseph, and they saw him afar off, and they plotted against him. Now, David's brothers weren't that sinister, but I think they recognized the fact that he was God's anointed one, and I believe they became jealous of him. They knew that they were on the front lines, and David was at home with his father tending the sheep, and they belittled him for that. Service as a son requires responsibility and initiative, rising up early. And this ties into our previous message, verse 20, David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. Is service to the Lord a priority for you? Is it a priority to rise up early and communicate with your Heavenly Father? It's interesting to note that Jesse's older sons all went to battle, and yet the one who brought most honor to Jesse's name was not an enlisted soldier, but the shepherd boy himself, David. It's remarkable how often Jesse is mentioned in this narrative, even though this is David's story. Jesse is mentioned no less than 16 times in chapters 16 and 17, to 38 times for David, and then following these chapters, Jesse's mentioned only a handful of more times, about 9 more times. And so it's as though the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the scriptures, it's as though he's establishing the fact that David is Jesse's son. Jesse's name is associated with David, and David brought honor to Jesse's name. Do you bring honor to your father's name? Each of us carries the last name of our father, or some of you in some cases might be the last name of your mother, whatever the case may be. But that's how people identify you. You know, what's your last name? And some of you I'm meeting for the first time, but I know your parents. I can see the likeness of your parents in your face, and I can identify you by that. And I can understand by your last name who you are. And David was identified as the son of Jesse and brought honor to his name. What about our honor? The honor for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bear the name Christian. We bear the name of Christ, and we call ourselves that. Are we bringing honor or dishonor to that name? And I mentioned to you, I lived here in Sudbury about 30 years ago, and when I do the math, I realize that I am now older at this stage than my parents were when they left Sudbury that long ago. And it gives me pause, and it gives me a lot of perspective, right? Because now I'm an older man than my father was. And I remind people a lot of my father. Anywhere I go, whether it's to his hometown in Peru, they know right away whose son I am. And people who know me, sometimes my dad and I will be at the Guelph Men's Conference, they know exactly who he is based on our resemblance. Do you resemble your Heavenly Father when you talk to people? Do you remind them of the Lord, or do you remind them maybe of other things and worldly things? And we talked in our previous message about the influence of worldliness and how destructive it can be, right? The world wants to dominate our fear. It wants to defy our faith. And finally, it desires our flesh. It wants to destroy us in the flesh. So we need to bring honor to God as sons and daughters of God. It's interesting here that David's older brother, Eliab, in verse 28, starts to belittle David and ask him what he's doing here because he overheard that David was challenging the assumption that Goliath was somehow undefeatable. And it was David, not the soldiers, who wanted to stand against Goliath. And he was asking, what shall be done about this? What's the plan here? And this is the mark of a leader, by the way. When a true leader sees a situation, he's like, okay, what do we do about it? who's going to go? And they often lead by example. It's like, well, if none of you are going to go, I'll go. And that's what made David such an effective leader. But I want you to notice that even though his brother was entirely wrong about what he was saying, David didn't make a bad situation worse. That's another mark of a true leader. David was a little brother, and he deferred to his older brother, simply in his defense saying, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" And I think that's because David wanted to demonstrate unity in his household because he was there representing Jesse. And I believe David had good intentions by backing away from a further confrontation because, after all, the war wasn't against his brother. It was against the uncircumcised Philistine. And we need to understand and be careful with our speech that when there's internal conflict, that we represent God's family and not bring further division amongst it. Because division is the downfall of any assembly. It happens because of division, because people forget the entire vision of God, how we must dwell together in unity. And we talked about this in a previous message, how we are building one another up so that the house of God can stand. And so that's a word of encouragement about how we need to be careful with our words and be convincing as a son. We won't take time to look at verses 31 to 37, but this is where David identifies himself as a servant. He declares in verse 32, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." David identified himself as Saul's servant, even though David was the anointed one. David was anointed to be king, and he knew that. And he knew one day all of these people will be my servants. And yet he still admitted, is still submitted to Saul's authority. Think about that. When David was anointed as king, it's as though the message was, one day all this will be yours. Everyone you see here in the land of Israel will bow the knee to you and serve you. And despite that knowledge, David still submitted to Saul's authority. David didn't break rank. David still kept his place. We must also be wise about our identity and how we speak of those in authority. It can be frustrating sometimes, you know, when we read of certain politicians' decisions or what's happening in society, it can be extremely frustrating. And what about our home dynamic? Some of you might belong to families where people may not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be the only believer in there. And you know that just about everything they're saying, you know, about ideological items and all that, they're just wrong. They're just plain wrong. And yet, if David could submit to Saul and identify himself as a servant, then we need to respect our authority. People are watching us, and our words matter. One of my most favorite stories about the Lord Jesus Christ happens in Matthew chapter 8. Because even the Lord Jesus Christ was recognized as someone who respected authority. There's a Roman centurion. And if he's a centurion, that means he was a big deal. That means that 100 men answered to him. He was responsible for 100 men. They reported back to him. And this Roman centurion had heard of Jesus of Nazareth, how he had the power to save and to heal. And the Roman centurion made an appeal to the Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord would heal the centurion's servant. He says in Matthew 8, verse 8, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man with authority." Hold on. Is that what the text says? "For I also am a man with authority." The Bible actually says, "For I also am a man under authority." Now think about that. It's not as though the Roman centurion says, you know, the two of us here, we're in charge of a lot of people. We're men with authority here. We can get something done together, can't we? That's not at all what he said. He recognized that both he and the Lord Jesus had a higher calling. You see, the Roman centurion had a boss, and he recognized that there was something special about the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus answered to the Father. I'm not sure how the Roman centurion figured that out, but he had a tremendous amount of discernment for saying that. He says, I'm also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. So he recognized his place. He was under authority, and then there were people under him. I say to this one, this soldier, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And so he recognized that the Lord had the power to heal from a distance and declared that he was not worthy that the Lord should come to his house. Now, again, this is a Roman centurion here. These were the conquerors. These were the people who were settling in Israel at that time, and these people were in charge. And yet he recognized that this Jewish rabbi was holy and divine, right? And this was a Roman centurion that answered to Caesar. It was Caesar back in Rome that's supposed to be holy and divine. But he's like, no, I'm not worthy that you come to my house. Just say the word. I know how it works. You can make this happen. And what was the Lord's declaration? They never seen such faith in Israel. And the Lord answered that centurion's plea, and his servant was healed. You see, when it comes to service, Christ was the ultimate servant by washing his disciples' feet. And this was the night before he was going to die. And he knew that somebody in that room would betray him. He knew that someone in that room would deny him 3 times. And yet, he went on his knees and did the role of the lowest servant in that culture. And he washed his disciples' feet. What would you be willing to do for others? You know, I talked about the fact, 30 years ago I moved around chairs, but that's nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus did. The Lord Jesus was able to wash his disciples' feet, then is it too much to ask of us to help out and do the work of a servant? You know, some of you are lining up for jobs and making applications, and you need to be mindful of the fact that when you're an employee, people are going to be noticing your conduct at work and how you serve. They'll notice if you roll your eyes when the boss asks you something to do. They'll notice if you take a deep breath or if you answer to the phone, if you're getting a call, you know, unenthusiastic. But a little respect goes a long way. And I reckon that the Christian employee who does the little things and shows respect will be given more duties as a result. And the Lord can lift up that person and lift up your head, to use the language of Genesis when it came to Joseph, when he was given more responsibility, both as an overseer in Potiphar's house and later as a supervisor in the prison when he was unjustly accused. And sometimes that'll be our fate, to be unjustly accused. And how do we respond as a result? Do we double down, or do we submit to authority, even when it's absolutely wrong? And remember, Saul was in the wrong here. Saul should have been on the battlefield. You know, David could have said, you know, how come you're not sending people to the battlefield? Why are these soldiers just standing by while this Philistine for 40 days and 40 nights rails against our nation, rails against our God, rails against our king? But he didn't say that. His attitude is, I can do this. I rescued my sheep from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. Send me, I'll do it. And when Saul had his armor put on him, he said, no thanks. I haven't tested these yet. I know what to do. And the Lord achieved a wonderful victory through him. And so we need to have the mind and attitude of Christ when it comes to this. Next, we need to be convincing and prudent as a soldier. We're not going to read the passage that we already read in the earlier message, but this shows how David went from being a shepherd to a mighty soldier, to Saul's greatest soldier. What a promotion that was, right? From a shepherd boy who basically was bringing food for refreshment. Just think about it. He was no greater than those young people selling stuff at Rogers Center, right, for your refreshment and for your enjoyment. And it's as though he dropped everything and he went right on the field and went at bat, bottom of the ninth. Right? That's essentially what David did. Right? He put down all the food that he had brought once the soldiers had been nourished, and he said, I'll meet the challenge. I can defeat him. Because he was insulted by how the name of God was treated. So David was honorable, even in the fight. And he defied Goliath, right? He met his challenge. You know, when it comes to the Christian life as a soldier, we weren't drafted, we were enlisted. Therefore, we need to fulfill our commission. David was defiant and yet very measured against the enemy, never once losing his cool. He affirmed God's truth and used that as the basis of his victory. And you know, the larger the target on your back is, the harder it is to maintain composure. Paul, in writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Last night I mentioned that my mom was born in Timmins, and my mom was adopted into a Christian family. Her parents are originally from the United Kingdom, but they had settled in Northern Ontario, and my grandfather enlisted in the Canadian Army. Now, he was too young to serve in World War I and too old to serve in World War II, but he did serve domestically. And when he was a new soldier, he witnessed a hazing incident that was happening where about four guys had one young soldier, and they were hazing him by dunking his head into water over and over and over again, and they were having quite a laugh about it. Now, the thing about my grandfather was that he was a tough man. He was a boxer. He would stand up to anybody. He wasn't afraid of anything, but he only wanted to do fair fighting. And so when he saw that, he was appalled and disgusted by it. And he went over to them and say, "Let's see, there are four of you and one of me. If you guys think that you're real men, let's go." And he stood up to them, and they walked away and left that victim alone. This is something that probably they probably wouldn't have gotten away with in 2025, but that was one thing that was really beneath my grandfather. He really hated hazing. And he's like, "If you want a fair fight, let's get into the ring one-on-one and fight it out." That was his attitude. And he got saved and put away fighting for good later on when he was older, in his 30s. But that was an incident that was told throughout the generations. And I always thought about honor in serving. Because when you put on that uniform, the only thing that you represent, you don't represent yourself. It is not about you. You represent the flag. And when it comes to the believer, we represent the cross. Being a good soldier means not going AWOL. That means absent without leave. And some soldiers have done that, right? They've actually left their group and they've gone over and pledged allegiance to the enemy. They've actually done that. Being a good soldier means that we don't betray our uniform. For us, it's Christ and the cross. Another interesting thing that my grandpa said when he was asked later on by his children what it was like to be in service, and perhaps anyone who's here who's been in service, I don't know, can relate to it, but he said, "It was good discipline, but it's really not for those who want to find their own identity. Because your entire day is dictated by your commanding officer. You know, what you eat, when you sleep, when you do this, what kind of uniform you wear, what kind of shade of uniform you wear here and there, where you're going to go, and all that. You have to follow all the direction. I remember traveling in the States a number of years ago and seeing a bunch of soldiers who were on leave, and they were going to go home for the holidays as well. And I remember having a conversation with one such soldier, and he told me that he would love to take a nap on the bus, but he wasn't permitted on doing that. Even though he was on leave, even his sleeping pattern was dictated by his commanding officer, and I thought that was interesting. But you know, when it comes to the Christian life, that's what happens. We give up our own identity, and it's replaced with what Christ wants us to be, who we need to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about us. It's about him. We assume his identity for us. It doesn't mean that we're all cookie cut. It doesn't mean that we're not unique. God has a plan for each individual. Like we mentioned last night when we talked about being gifts, we're uniquely gifted. Some of you might have the same gift as me, but not the same way. Not the same way. And so it is when we come to the cross and we recognize our need for a Savior, that we exchange identities. Ours for his. When I was struggling 30 years ago, and when I was feeling the attack of Satan, my mom played a song written by the Salvation Army that I'd like to recite for you now. The name of the song is "I'll Not Turn Back," and here's how the lyrics go. If crosses come, if it should cost me dearly to be the servant of my servant Lord, if darkness falls around the path of duty and men despise the Savior I've adored, I'll not turn back, whatever it may cost. I'm called to live, to love, and save the lost. I'll not turn back, whatever it may cost. I'm called to live, to love, and save the lost. If doors should close, then other doors will open. The word of God can never be contained. His love cannot be finally frustrated by narrow minds or prison bars restrained. If tears should fall, or if I am called to suffer, if all I love men should defame, I'll not deny the one that I have followed, nor be ashamed to bear my master's name. I'll not turn back, whatever it may cost. I'm called to live, to love, and save the lost. I'll not turn back, whatever it may cost. I'm called to live, to love, and save the lost. Is that your song this evening? Are you able to identify with them? To declare that you'll not deny the one that you have followed, nor be ashamed to bear your master's name. We always conclude with a word about downfall, a word of caution. Now, I suppose the times when David was not prudent in speech, when this sweet psalmist of Israel, responsible for writing half the psalm book in Scripture, it was when he exchanged truth for a lie. At the conclusion of our last meeting, we looked at his sin in the Bathsheba incident, 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, and the fact that he hid his sin and was silent about it. He had months of internal deception, and there is a psalm that he wrote about receiving forgiveness for his transgression, Psalm 32. And he declared, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away." When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. And that's the effect sin has on life. When you keep silent about your sin, your bones waste away. And we can go on and talk about his attempts to manipulate Uriah and other incidences in David's life, but when you experience downfall, don't remain silent. You know, it's the reverse of society, where when you get taken into custody, and you know, I think you've seen a lot of procedural shows, cop shows, where they say you have the right to remain silent. And in the UK, they say you don't have to say anything. But when sin enters your life, when you don't say something, your bones waste away and the Holy Spirit inside of you grieves. And so we need God's grace in our lives. We need to seek his forgiveness, that we would open our mouths in truth and encourage one another in love. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the lessons in the life of David, Lord, and we thank you for the fun we're about to engage in, but we pray that we would not leave these things behind when we depart tonight. And we pray, Heavenly Father, we would meditate upon them and contemplate them. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that David was indeed prudent in speech as a son, a servant, and as a soldier. And we pray that we would be as well, and that we would understand our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we commit the rest of this evening to you in his blessed name. Amen.